Well, greetings in Jesus' name. Well, thank you, brothers, for sharing already this morning. I want to welcome each one to the service here this morning, and it's a blessing to be here. Those examples that Stephan was talking about in Hebrews 11, they're always inspiring to us. They really are. You know, just the men who heard the word of God and believed it and laid down their lives to pursue it. And we're really challenged by some of those examples. You know, it's a real challenge to us to think about Noah and God's call in his life and what God asked him to do and Noah's response to that. That's a challenge to us. It is to me. I trust it is to all of you. He just simply laid down his life. I don't know what else he was doing in life at that time, but just turned his life in pursuit of this one thing that God asked him to do. And Abraham, Moses leaving Pharaoh's court and all of those things and went in pursuit of following the voice of God, and same with Abraham. And those are just a challenge to us. But I was thinking this morning, often our view of faith, sometimes we think of those who give their lives, maybe those who are in prison this morning, even today, for their faith, not being willing to give up the call of God on their life and suffering for it. And men who are sometimes beheaded and burned at the stake and all those things, and not willing to compromise. And so, when I think of that, I think of what is the call of God on us today? Because what's God calling us to? He's not calling us to go to prison at this point. Not calling us to... I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "To seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness." And all of a sudden it looks different, because it turns into a one-time decision into a lifetime of decisions. And it is a one-time decision, but it turns into a lifetime of decisions of seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And we look up to those men who will lay down their lives, and I can't quite imagine that, of being asked to actually die. Today you will die or give up the faith. You know, that's that thought. And yet, what looks greater in God's eyes, I'm wondering, when he looks at North American Christianity and all the options that we have, and then he sees people who will continue to put first in their lives the kingdom of heaven. And I think wonder if that doesn't look just as great in God's eyes. I think of that sometimes. But anyway, It's a blessing to be here, a blessing to have the Word of the Lord here this morning. And I was had several different things here the Lord laid on my heart, and I don't know how this will all come out. But we'll start with a scripture in Hebrews chapter 9. Some thoughts here that was a blessing to me this week. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. Back up one page. Chapter 8, verse 9. Beginning in verse 8, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm going to read that in the Amplified. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their minds, even upon their innermost thoughts and understanding, and engrave them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it will nevermore be necessary for each one to teach his neighbor and his fellow citizen, or each his brother, saying, Know, perceive, have knowledge of, and get acquainted with the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful and gracious toward their sins, and I will remember their deeds of unrighteousness no more. I would just like to share that as a foundation for the message this morning. I was blessed with those thoughts this week. The blessing of having the law of God written on my heart. That's a blessing. The law of God, Jesus said, can be summed up in two commandments. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And to have that written on my heart, to have that written in my heart, that's powerful. That's powerful. That's life-changing. Life changes when that happens. Everything changes when that happens. When I shared that with a brother, he said, and then if we take up our cross, it allows those things to work out. Think about that. If the law of God's written on my heart, why does it not more consistently come out? What hinders it from always coming out? If we take up the cross, it allows these principles to work. So anyway, just as a foundation for the message this morning, the law of God written on my heart. To love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. It's the will of God for our lives. It's a challenge to me this morning. But recently, I had shared here a message about the two kingdoms, about the civil government and the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to maybe go a little further with that in a different, in another direction. I'd like to share some things about the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to just another principle. You pray for me. Hopefully, this will come together. I'll just read to you here. Some verses that are interesting to me. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, speaking to his disciples, he said, "Blessed are your ears, for they see, your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Brother Stephan was talking about that this morning. "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Jesus is saying here that many righteous men and prophets of old have desired to hear and to see the things that you see and haven't been able to look into it. It was somewhat hidden. Brother Stephan read this morning the verse in Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Some of these things were mysteries in the past, in the Old Testament. Some of these things are still a mystery to many people. Many people, the world doesn't, these things are still a mystery. The teachings of the kingdom of heaven is still mysterious. And our children, I was thinking our children here this morning are blessed to have just simply to know what is real in life. What is reality? What is real? What really is going on? You know, I mean, Stephan just told us that this world and everything that we see is going to pass away. And I was just contemplating that that's reality, though we don't see it today. Though we can't see it with our physical eyes, we see it by faith. The simple truths about life and about serving God, many people don't know. Many people don't know what God's expectation is for us. Some know and still don't follow after. When Marlon was speaking last Sunday about knowing God's will for our lives, many people don't know that. Many people don't know what the will of God is for their lives. And some of the things here that Jesus was teaching were not maybe clearly spelled out in the Old Testament. They were seen somewhat dimly. And in verse 35 of that same chapter, it says, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So Jesus said, I'm teaching things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Not everybody knew that. And many of the precepts of the kingdom of heaven, they didn't understand. And there's three things here that I'd like to share that I believe were very hidden, or at least in part hidden from them. And one of those... And we'll share more on the first one, but we'll give you all three here. Well, one of those was the first phase of the kingdom of heaven. I think it was hard for them to understand that. They were expecting Jesus to come, the Messiah to come and restore Israel to power. That's what they were expecting. They were expecting a king that would come and help them destroy all their enemies, and then we would all be prosperous again, and we wouldn't have all this trouble. To see their enemies defeated and to have a real king, a powerful king, and to be a great nation again. The second thing that they didn't understand was that the Jews and Gentiles would both be part of the kingdom together. That was a mystery to them. It could be seen in the prophecies, but many of them didn't see it clearly. And that the kingdom of heaven would be made up of every kindred, tribe, and nation. That's why we can be here this morning and worship the Lord together. You know, it was somewhat hidden. But the third thing that they didn't see clearly was that the kingdom of heaven would have a spiritual focus. That it would be a spiritual kingdom. and where rather than a physical, not so much a physical kingdom of boundaries and all of that, but it would be a kingdom of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, a people who have the law of God written on their hearts, a people that would be fully reconciled to God. And it's a burden to me this morning because there are many people who sit in church services, who go to church on Sunday. They give the Lord a couple hours of their time on Sunday morning, but they're missing the whole point. They miss the whole point. And that's the way it was with the Jewish people here. God had come to visit them, and it says in John 1 that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. A focus of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, a spiritual people that walk with God, and they didn't they had a hard time understanding that. And hence, many of the parables, I think almost half of the parables were in some way trying to teach this principle, that the kingdom of heaven would be established here in the beginning phase, that people would be reconciled to God and they would serve God with all their heart, and then one day the Lord would come back and judge them based on what had happened in the meantime. And they had a hard time understanding that. They were just waiting for Jesus to set up his kingdom and we'll be good to go, you know. Let's just get on with it. That was kind of their thinking. They had no idea that this phase of the kingdom would go on for now almost 2,000 years. They had no idea. They had no idea that of what we're talking about, and almost half of the parables in one way or another allude to this. And it's not new to us this morning. We've heard these things. We kind of know what this is all about. Many Christians have heard these things, and yet sometimes I wonder if the reality of them soaks in to all of us. It was the kingdom of heaven in some ways is similar to the way it was in Canaan. Men had responsibilities. It was a time of testing, and there were giants to face. But in some ways, it's very different than it was in Canaan. Every individual person has access to God, to the Spirit of God in a deeper way, a personal witness of God in their hearts. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Now this is after the, and I may have shared this here before, but we're going to go over it again this morning. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is after the resurrection. This is after they've seen Jesus crucified and raised from the, and now he's raised from the dead. And in verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. If you ever questioned the resurrection of Jesus, it says here that he showed them by many infallible proofs. In other words, this thing was infallible. No way to contradict it, that Jesus rose from the dead. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're still asking the same question after the resurrection. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now? When, Lord? They were wanting it, you know. And again, he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus said, that's not for you to know, but I'm giving you an assignment. I'm giving you something to do. You're going to be witnesses unto me, both throughout the whole earth, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses, martyrs for me, ambassadors, working with God, representing Him, co-laboring with God, men and women that have the law of God written on their hearts, the love of God written on their hearts, the law of love. And in trying to help people understand, Jesus often told parables to illustrate. And like I said, almost half of the parables, or maybe a little over half, talk about this precept of Jesus establishing his kingdom, giving people an opportunity to be faithful, and then returning and judging them. And yet it seems to be the part that most people struggle to grasp. It's the concept today is that we're born again, we enter the kingdom, and then we look forward to going to heaven when we die. I mean, that's just the mentality. And this period of time in between, it seems to be real foggy in people's minds as to what should be happening. And in a lot of ways, I realize that's not new to us, but the kingdom of heaven is very unique. It's a lot different than other kingdoms. It's different from earthly kingdoms. We'll talk about some of those differences today. Every citizen of the kingdom of heaven has equal access to the king. Every citizen has equal access, can come to the king anytime, all the time. The king loves each one. The king loves each citizen. And yet, I believe that so many of the children of God walk so distant from God. And that speaks to me this morning. He desires to see each one succeed. You know, in the kingdoms of this earth, you know, most people can't get to the top. Only a few can get to the top. But in the kingdom of heaven, each one can succeed. He offers personal assistance to each one. It's a very different kingdom. A personal king, a king like no other. And when Jesus told these parables, he's trying to draw their minds to heaven, to God, to something greater, to something eternal, as Brother Stephan was talking about. And we're going to look at a few of those parables today about serving the king. Look at a few principles of service. Most Christians, the things that I'm talking about today, most Christians have heard them many, many times. And I know that I'm talking to a group of brothers and sisters that I believe to be very, very much have a heart to be faithful, and I'm thankful for that. But I'd like to stir our hearts a little bit this morning, and maybe our children. Most Christians know the things that I'm talking about today. They're very basic. The simple principles. So I have about 7 or 8 principles this morning about serving the king. And the first one, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. There's a subject that repeatedly came up It came up often with Jesus and his disciples. And you'll find it quite a number of times in Mark chapter 10. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized of with? And we'll go down to verse 41. So when the other 10 heard it about this discussion, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. And it's just this common, pretty normal question in all of mankind. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? I mean, how can I get to the top? Isn't that what we want? That's just man's normal way of thinking. How can we get to the top? How can we make it? We want to be successful. Nobody wants to be a failure. We want to win. We're competitive. And all I can say this morning is that we need a new mind. We need a renewed mind. The good news is that in the kingdom of heaven, everyone can succeed. We can't all get to the top, but we can all get to the bottom. A new mind that says, it's not about what will I get, it's about what can I give. And I know we know these things, brothers. I know we do. But it's important for success in the kingdom. That's kind of simple. Can any of your children tell me what's wrong with that? That's not the way we want an airplane pilot to function, is it? But it's just as deadly when Christians get up and down mixed up. In the world, only a few can get to the top, but in the kingdom of heaven, everyone can. In the kingdom of heaven, everyone can, but not all do. Not all get to the top or bottom. Jesus said here, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. The servant of all. At home, in the church, in the workplace. The world appreciates a servant. They do. The world appreciates a servant. But most don't have the power to become one. They don't have the power to put on the mind of Christ. I'm going to read in the Amplified here. In Philippians chapter 2, which I know is very familiar to all of you. Do nothing from factional motives, through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or be prompted by conceit or empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than, more superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each for the interests of others. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. I think I'll stop there. Maybe we'll read some more of that later. In Philippians 2 there, I'm going to read a couple of those verses in the King James. It says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The next verse says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I was thinking of the mind of a servant. It's voluntary. It's something we it's a voluntary, we put it on, it's voluntary. But it's also obedient. The mind of a servant is also obedient. And sometimes it's easier to serve when it's my idea. Did you ever experience that? If it's a voluntary thing, I can serve, but if somebody asks me to, it's a little different. And it says here that he humbled himself and he took upon, it was voluntary, but he also became obedient. It was both. Esteeming others. And I have a quote here that a brother shared with me, so I don't know if I have it accurately, but I think you can get the meaning here. He says here, esteeming one another better than, let each esteem other better than themselves. I have a quote here. It's noble. It's a noble thing to slow down so others can come along. It's a noble thing. But it's quite another to push them ahead of you. That's a challenge. That's what Christ did. That's what he did. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Romans 12, verse 2, talks about renewing the mind, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Brother Marlon covered that last Sunday, and I don't want to elaborate on that. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Losing the me focus. 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity seeketh not her own. And I'm thinking this morning of having the law of God written on my heart, of a pure love for God and a pure desire to be a servant, to serve all men. Is that too high? Is that attainable? Can we live that way? Would it make a difference? At home, at work, at church, in church. Would it make a difference? Who is the greatest? When the love of God is in my heart, who is the greatest? Okay, we're going to have to move on. In Matthew chapter 20, there's a unique parable about serving. One that's sometimes a little hard to understand. Some parts of it are. But in this parable, I don't think I'm going to take time to read all of it. In Matthew chapter 20, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that was a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And so he hired some people in the morning. He hired some at the third hour, and then he hired some at the sixth and the ninth hour, and at the 11th hour, in verse 6, he says, about the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man has hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And well, the end of the parable, verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered unto one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is mine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Many be called, but few chosen. And this parable brings out a few points that I'd like to share here. And then Jesus, there may be much more there than what I perceive. But there's a few things here. That each worker is personally accountable to God. Every man, woman, and child, no matter what their gifts or abilities, is personally accountable to God. No one can serve for the other. No one can do your service for you. No one can serve in your place. No one can make you acceptable on Judgment Day. You alone must serve the Lord. He's willing to hire each one. He comes by the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. He's willing to hire each one. The hiring here is conversion, I believe. It's a new birth. And maybe that don't mean so much to us. We think of jobs, and if we can quit one and go get another, not that big of a deal in this country. But in a poor country, hiring's a big deal. Most of the people are unemployed. If you have a job, it's something very precious. And, you know, there's this, I could be tempted to envy you young people. I didn't get hired when I was 14. All the years I wasted, all the years I lost of not being able to serve in the kingdom. You could be tempted to think, well, it's all these extra years I have to be faithful. That's apparently what they were doing. They said, look, we endured the heat and burden of the day. I mean, come on. I mean, actually, most of you that have employees, they'd probably have a problem with this, wouldn't they? They work all day and get paid the same as the one that came in at 3 o'clock break. You know, they'd have a problem with it. But we're missing the point. It's possible to think that if I lived in another country where there's persecution and things would be harder, that I'd be more fervent for the Lord. It's possible for them to think if I lived in North America where I had freedom, life would be good. I could really serve the Lord there. I would do it diligently there. And so we have all these people that are comparing themselves with each other. And they're missing the point. The great privilege of serving the King. The great opportunity that each one of us have to serve the King and to do it with all your heart. And the king will be fair. In the end, the king will be fair. There's be some in this room that could say, well, I didn't get hired till I was 50 or 60. It doesn't seem fair to them. But the king will be fair if we're faithful. And we all have the opportunity today. If you're here as a young child, no matter what your age, the king's looking to hire. The king is looking to make you part of his kingdom, give you an opportunity to serve him with all your heart. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 12 for another one. Mark chapter 12, in verse 1, maybe I'll just read this. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent them also last unto him, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so here, we understand this parable. This parable is about the Jewish people, right? The Lord had planted this vineyard and he had put a hedge about it, I believe a type of the law, had given them something to keep them secure. And then he would send the servants to them checking for fruit. I believe the prophets, many times he would send prophets to them. And finally he sent his son and they killed the son. And so I know that that's the main principle of that parable. But I wonder if we shouldn't maybe see another principle here in this parable. A principle that God is watching. God, he didn't just come looking for fruit at the end. God was watching for fruit the whole time. He doesn't just wait till the final harvest, but Brother Stephan read this morning in Revelation that Jesus, he had told John, I walk among the candlesticks. He was looking for fruit before the harvest. And he tries to give admonition. He tries to, in John 15 it says he purges, he trims the vines. And that is clearly seen here. He sends circumstances to see if we really hunger and thirst for righteousness. Maybe he sends people to speak into our lives. Maybe difficult people. But he's testing for fruit. He's testing for fruit. Do I resist that? Someone to speak into my life? It's an opportunity to show fruit. And I was thinking here, when the law of God's written on my heart, when the law of God's written on my heart, in those times, there's fruit. If I take up my cross, fruit will come forth, and I can be admonished. Not only can I be admonished, I want to be admonished. When there's fruit there. Servants in the kingdom of heaven. What the king is looking for, that's what we're trying to determine here this morning. And the next one is in Luke 21. Luke 21. Verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these of their abundance cast into the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And I don't know how that was. It seems like maybe it was being done in kind of an obvious way, maybe where people could actually, and so they're standing there in the temple watching. But Jesus makes a point here that in the kingdom of heaven, the greatest service is sacrificial. That which costs me something. And Some have greater resources than others. Some have greater abilities than others. But everyone can serve because we can give up. We can sacrifice. And Jesus honored her faith here. I don't know what she was planning to do, because he said she cast in all the living that she had. But he honored it. He said she put in more. And I don't know what her plan was. But love, when the law of God is written on my heart, there's a desire to serve others, even if it costs me something, even if it takes a sacrifice. And that's the greatest service. Is sacrificial love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And it's a beautiful thing, because this poor widow, even this poor widow who didn't have much, can serve in the kingdom of heaven. And it's a beautiful principle. Anyone can serve. Anyone can be great in the kingdom. In Matthew, I'm going to move a little quicker here, but the next one is that no service is too small. No service is too small in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that if you give someone a cup of cold water in his name, you in no wise lose your reward. And in the kingdom of heaven, it's not about looking to do great things. It's looking to serve. Small or great. Now, we would love to not just give somebody a cup of cold water, but to give him living water. You know, we would love to do that. We try to do that. But many times the door is opened by simply serving. And I don't know how it works for you, but sometimes we just miss those things because we're busily trying to do something greater. But we have the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. And to have that love, to have the law of God written on our hearts, to represent Christ. In Matthew 25, the next one is this: that what we do to the least of the brethren, we do to Jesus. And I know this is not something new to any of us. But in the world, everyone wants to serve somebody great. They want to serve great men. They'd like to be the personal aide to the president, or they want to be in the king's court. And in the kingdom of heaven, we serve the Lord by serving those who can't pay back. In Luke 14, I'll just read a couple verses. Jesus said, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. That doesn't mean, I don't think that means that we can't invite our brothers and sisters over for a meal. That's not what that means. But what we do to the least, what we do to those who can't pay back, we do unto Christ. And it's a powerful principle. It's just such a blessing because the opportunities are here for everyone. But it also applies in the body of Christ. Serving others is serving Christ. And the opportunity, we have opportunities all around us. The seventh principle here that I'd like to share is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's just a simple truth, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in a world where selfishness is abounding, it's important that we teach our children the simple principle that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we need that written on our own hearts, you know, that it's easier to do that when you're thankful. We live in an unthankful society. But we have a blessed opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world and to have the law of God written on our hearts, to serve the Lord in that way. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The other point that Jesus was making in all of these parables and all of them, almost all of them, they end in this way. They end in one form or another, they end with the king returning. The king returns and there's an account given. I mean, they all end that way. That's just the way it works. And Jesus was trying to make a point that there's coming the next phase of the kingdom of heaven, if you will. There's coming a future life, a future phase of the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be different than this one, and Stephan was talking about it this morning. And what happens in that phase is determined for all of us, it's determined by what we did in this phase. And I know you all know that. But the call in this phase, in this time that we're living, the call to walk with God, to have the law of God written on our hearts, to have the love of God in our hearts, and to serve God in that way, to seek first the kingdom of heaven, to put Him first, is going to be very important in that day and how we live. I know we know that. A day of judgment, a day of reckoning, a day of giving account. There's a couple verses here that I'm just going to share in closing. In James 1:25, it says here, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James here calls it the perfect law of liberty, of being completely free. And I believe that's what we're talking about this morning. When the love of God and love for my neighbor is allowed to have liberty in my life. And I'm a doer of the work, not a hearer only, not just a hearer, not someone who just hears and agrees, but someone who is allowing that to work out in my life. He says, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. This man will be blessed. He will. And in verse 12 of the next chapter, he says, so speak ye and so do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And I know that's, I'm pulling that out of context, but it goes along with what I'm sharing. The law of liberty. When the law of God is written on my heart, I can forgive, I can love my brother, I can desire to see him prosper. All of those things that Jesus taught. And I think I'll just leave you with that. I had a few more verses here, but I think I'll just close with that. Seems like that's all the Lord wanted me to share, I think. So the Lord bless you.